Good morning, everyone. It is very glad to be here. I'm glad you are here as well. I guess it would be better. It wouldn't be the same without you. You know, that hymn that we just sang, I whispered to Rebecca, I am familiar with that hymn. We sang it a lot growing up. But I've always had trouble with the tune. The tune doesn't end. For those of, you know, it doesn't end on the first note of the key. And so I've always liked the lyrics, but the music has always given me a little trouble. Having said that, that first line is a wonderful hymn for what we're going to be talking about today. What love it was that brought thee down to the depths in which I lay, that made thee leave thy glorious throne in servant's form to tread thy way. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning out of Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, if you wouldn't mind. Previously, we had looked at about the first 14, 15 verses, and Lord willing, we're going to cover the balance of the chapter this morning. There are several particular scenes that are mentioned here that we're going to cover. Each one we will highlight. We do not have time to go into each one in very much detail. And really, that kind of fits with the theme of this gospel. As we had mentioned, Mark is a very, say this reverently, no-nonsense. There's not a lot of extra detail in Mark's gospel. There are other gospel accounts that have much more detail. Mark is the shortest gospel of the four gospels. And so there's not a lot of, again, I don't want to say fluff because that implies that the others are, but there's not a lot of detail given. You can see a picture in other places painted a little bit more vividly in the other Gospels, and we'll make mention of that as we go. But I'd like to just open up and read verses 16 through 28 together, and I'd like to remind us again that our first message out of the Gospel here was predominantly about John the Baptist. And remember that John the Baptist came on the scene after plus or minus 400 years of, by and large, silence from God. There were no prophets, there were no books written, and God had been silent to His people. And all of a sudden, John the Baptist comes walking out of the wilderness with a bold message that you need to repent because there is one who is coming, and He is going to judge the earth. He is going to call to account your ways, and I'm here to get you ready to meet the Lord Jesus. So we have that as the introduction, and then picking up in let's just start at verse 14, if you wouldn't mind. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And that was the message that John was saying. There's one coming, and you need to get ready to meet him. Verse 16, as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come into your presence once again, opening your word and reading it for ourselves, looking at it as we would contemplate these things, we ask that you would reveal to us the Lord Jesus. Give us insight into who he is and what he means to us right now. We pray that you would call our hearts to action, that we would respond to the word of God this morning. And we ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So we have this scene where the Lord Jesus comes and he calls to himself, in this case, four of his 12 disciples. You have Simon and Andrew and James and John. Probably, Simon and James and John, particularly Peter and John. Simon, also known as Peter. Peter and John probably have the most record of. Of course, Peter and John would go on to write their own letters, epistles in the New Testament. And then, of course, John having the revelation given to him and recording it for us at the end of our Bibles. But here we have, again, an abbreviated account of the Lord calling these four disciples. In your margin, if you want to just note Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, is a more detailed account of this scene. And if you were to go over there and read that, you would find that the Lord Jesus was actually going about and he was teaching the people. And there was such a large crowd here on the Sea of Galilee that he actually asked to borrow Peter's boat, Simon's boat. And they rowed out off of shore just a little bit. And you know that's a natural amphitheater. You can project quite well over water. And so he was off of shore and he was teaching the people. And he was taught them. We don't exactly know what he taught at that very moment. It might have been something along the lines of the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount or something along those lines. And it says that he taught the people. And at the end of teaching the people, he told Peter, said, throw out your net for a catch. Simon was an expert fisherman. He said, Master, we worked all night and we didn't catch a thing. You know, when we find them here, they were fixing their nets. They were cleaning their nets. There was nothing to clean. There was nothing to. There was no fish to deal with. So they were cleaning the nets. And Peter said, "But I will do as you say." And in that moment, they threw in a net, and it says they caught such a great quantity of fish that the nets began to break, and that their boats began to sink. And they called for their partners, who happened to be James and John, the son of Zebedee. And they came and they assisted in this great quantity of fish. And it says, but then when they got to the shore, Peter said, get away from me, Lord, I am an unclean man. Now don't forget that he had just heard the word of God. He had just heard the Lord Jesus preaching whatever he said. And it convicted Peter. And when he heard, he responded. And as I've said many times, that is faith. Peter heard and he responded. And so, don't get the idea that there's just this new guy walking by and he's got this new system or this new niche that he wants to fill. And they say, oh yeah, let's follow him, a bandwagoner. No, they had heard the word of God. They had been convicted. They had been stirred. And they responded in faith. So that when he said, follow me, absolutely. And don't forget that they left a great quantity of fish. They left their business. They left their friends. They left their family to follow this one who was the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. So keep that in mind. It will become relevant here as we go on later on in the chapter. But you see him calling these individuals. Now, it has been also well noted that the Lord Jesus' disciples were uneducated men. They were men, we would like to call them blue-collar men. They were workers. They were fishermen, right? And so when you get to this next scene that we'll look at, there was a distinct difference in this case between the Lord Jesus and the scribes, the religious people of the day, the people who had it all together, that walked around in the fancy robes. They were the preachers and the teachers of the day. And it says, this Lord Jesus, he's different. He teaches as with authority. In the book of Matthew, chapter 23, I believe it is, the Lord Jesus would talk about the Pharisees and the scribes. And one of the most predominant words about those people were that they were hypocrites. They said one thing and acted in another. He said they were like whitewashed tombs. They looked really good on the inside, or outside, but on the inside, they were just dead as a doornail. And so when the Lord Jesus comes on the scene, he calls these ragtag group of people together, who, by the way, believed God's word, and they're following this one around. He goes into this synagogue here in Capernaum, and he begins to teach. And again, we don't know the specifics of some of these teachings that he did, but from what we do have recorded about his specific teaching, we get the gist of it. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those sorts of things. When you pray, pray like this. He taught in parables, we're told. And he goes around and he teaches these things. Things in which we're told baffled the most learned of his day, but that little children could come up to and listen and be blessed by. And so he goes about and he teaches these things. And he enters in this particular situation, he enters the synagogue and he teaches. They recognize the difference. They recognize that this man is authentic. He's not a hypocrite. What he is teaching, he is backing up with authority. And we have a little example of that authority. There is one there with an unclean spirit, a demonic spirit, which, you know, just stop for a second. You have demonic spirits in the place that they were to go and to worship the Lord and to learn about the Lord. And just as an aside, I think you see demonic activity, whether, you know, it is as obvious as this or not. But I mean, just the wickedness that you see in the world today. It's clearly Satan at work through demonic forces. But anyway, you go and you see the Lord Jesus interacting with this one. And you see him interacting with demons quite often, actually, which is kind of staggering how much demonic influence was in the Lord's people, the Jews, the people of Israel in that day. But this one calls out and he says, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So these demons, we're told in other places, that they know the Scriptures. They know who the Lord Jesus is. And as it is clearly shown here, he knew exactly who he was dealing with. He asked this question, "Have you come to destroy us?" Well, another verse, if you care to make note of it, is 1 John 3:8, the letter of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. And it says, "The Lord Jesus appeared to destroy the works of the devil." And so, yes, indeed, he did appear for that very purpose. But it's interesting that the Lord Jesus obviously cast this demon out, as we just read, and it says he was not permitting them to speak. He was not permitting these demonic spirits to speak. And it goes to the theme of the gospel, I believe. It goes to the theme that the Lord Jesus is this perfect servant. And so you remember that a servant would just as soon do what he is supposed to do with no one being the wiser, no one noticing, no one finding out, and go about and do, in this case, his Father's work. And as we go through this chapter even and through the whole gospel, you see this effort by the Lord Jesus not to make a name for himself, not to be the star of Israel, not to be so popular that he couldn't do what he was supposed to do. And we'll make, again, note of that here in just a moment. But anyway, this testimony of the Lord Jesus' power, his authority, and his teaching is actually being proclaimed all through Galilee in verse 28, we're told. It was spread everywhere into all the surrounding districts. And so for Mark, this is the opening. The Lord Jesus appearing on the scene, teaching with authority, casting out demons. And then verse 29 through verse 31, and we'll just read these three verses together as we continue on. "And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. Now, we were talking earlier in the break about many lighthearted comments have been made about this particular passage of Scripture. And what I'm going to say is not intended to be lighthearted. But you see these four individuals, Peter and Simon, the same person, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, coming to Peter's mother-in-law's house. Peter's mother-in-law is sick. And frankly, as you read through this first chapter, it almost seems non sequitur that this little snippet, you know, he's talking about healing multitudes of people, and he's healing all these people. And oh, by the way, he stopped off and he healed Simon's mother-in-law. Why is that little parenthesis almost right there? Well, I don't proclaim to know all the answers, but I'd like to suggest something to you. With a mother-in-law, we assume that Peter had a wife, right? And he was charged, Peter, of caring for that, his wife, this mother-in-law's daughter. And what had Peter just done? He had just quit his job. He had just stopped working to follow after this Jesus guy. Perhaps he received pushback from his wife. I don't know. That's complete. Don't hang me for that. I don't know. Perhaps he received pushback from his mother-in-law. Perhaps he was criticized by his family. How are you going to put fish on the table now that you quit your job? And so I think that this scene is particular because the Lord Jesus wants to show Peter and his mother-in-law, and us, as we read about this, that when you follow Jesus, He'll take care of all the rest. That when there are circumstances that you don't understand and that you got yourself into by being obedient to God, that He can handle it. It's not too big of a deal. We made reference earlier about the children of Israel and how that they, after 400 plus years of being slaves in Egypt, were finally being led out by a great and mighty hand. They get to the Red Sea and they say, oh no, what are we going to do? And the Lord says, I got this. And He says, I can hold back the oceans if I need to give you a way to pass. And He does that. He holds back the oceans. The children of Israel pass on dry land. The people of Egypt try to pass through and they're drowned. They make a great song about it, the Song of Moses. They're singing it to themselves. They're celebrating. They're praising the Lord. The Lord is all-powerful. He can do anything. He can even hold back the seas. And then 3 days later, they're in the wilderness. Oh, the Lord's going to kill us. We're thirsty. We ain't got no water. Because apparently holding back an ocean is not a big deal, but giving His people something to drink is. And they complain and they whine and say, the Lord brought us out here to kill us. What are we going to do? How quickly they forgot the miracles of God. And how quickly we forget the miracles of God. And how quick we are to blame God and forget that He can take care of those circumstances that we find ourselves in. So think about that on your own time and why this particular instances here, and I think that has a little bit to do with it. And so the Lord Jesus, as we read, kindly raises up Peter's mother-in-law, and an appropriate response was that she served them, waited on them. And that's what we should do. When the Lord kindly helps us, we are to serve Him. I'd like to go ahead and read verses 32 through 39 just as we go through here, and then we're going to make a couple comments, and then we'll spend the remainder of our time in the last part of the chapter. Verse 32 is kind of a shotgun blast, if you will. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to Him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And He healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And He was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Note that. Verse 35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. So again, we have this kind of synopsis of the Lord's ministry. Again, that's why the particular note about Simon's mother-in-law is curious and worth our attention for just a moment. But it says that he was going about, and as his notoriety became more evident, and as the news about him spread, people were coming to him. "Well, I got a problem. I need to go to the Lord Jesus." And you see that they started bringing him all those who were sick, all those who were demon-possessed. We have specific accounts of those who had suffered for many years. In John, 38 years the man at the pool had been sick, and another, the woman with the blood, 12 years, 10 years, something like that. So these people who had been suffering for decades and decades, no one was able to help them. They hear about one who was compassionate. They hear about one who cared. They heard about one who could actually do something about it. And so they begin gathering and they begin pressing in on the Lord Jesus, wanting him to display his power. And not only, obviously, the physical sicknesses that were healed, but also those who were oppressed with demonic spirits. We see that there were adults and children alike who had, for whatever reason and for whatever circumstance found themselves in, they were severely oppressed by evil spirits. And you see the Lord Jesus being compassionate and healing them. But again, it was never to make a show. It was never so that he could get a following that was so large and so big. It wasn't, it was not to make a mega group just to follow the Lord Jesus so that he would be the most famous person in Israel. You see that in that we read, where it says, "Everyone's looking for you." And he says, "Well, then let's leave. Because my job is not just to go about and make a name, but my job is to make a name for my Father. And my job is to serve him." Excuse me. So the whole city had gathered at the door. And again, he graciously heals many. He casts out demons. But he says that he was not permitting them to speak. Again, that sense that he had, one, he had authority over the demons. This is not always the case, but I have authority over my three children. And we have to beckon them to be quiet many times during church or school or some activity. But there are moments when I can look at them and say, "Do not say anything." And they get the picture. There is a circumstance where if they were to say anything, it would be bad. And they understand that because I have the authority to tell them to do that. And I think that's the idea here, that one, he has complete authority, but two, he controls what they say and how they say it and when they can say it. And so we see him with this compassion. Verse 35 would say that it was his practice to very early in the morning go and to spend time with his Father. Actually, if you were to look over in, I believe it's Luke's gospel, there's a verse that says, after, again, he had done many great things, healing the sick and casting out demons, it says he would often slip away to the mountains, to the secluded places, to pray with his Father. You get the sense of that eager relationship, that eager desire to have communication with someone. When you're dating someone and you have this blossoming relationship, there is a eager desire to talk to that person, and you talk to that person for hours on end and you don't realize it. And you have that fervent desire just to know more about them or just to hear their voice. And I get that sense here with the Lord Jesus. He just wanted to be with his Father. And whatever that meant, he took the time to do it. He got up, left, went away to a secluded place, and was praying there. What moments he must have spent in prayer. I think of the scene later on in the Lord Jesus' ministry where he was talking to Peter, same one here, and he told Peter, he said, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. But he doesn't stop there. He says, but I have prayed for you. How many times? I bet a bunch. I can only imagine the Lord Jesus praying to his Father in some of those moments. Father, Peter is going to deny me three times. But would you please strengthen his heart? And when he's strengthened, give him a strong place in what I am trying to do with my church. Give him the ability to shepherd the flock. Give him the ability to help others. Give him the ability to go out and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help him, Father, please. And that's all was done in advance because he understood Peter's heart. But I have you know this as well, that we're told that we have a great high priest who is interceding for us too. We're told that the Spirit of God intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. If there was a man, perhaps a wealthy oil man or a wealthy computer expert or something like that, that rolls up to the overpass up here in his Cadillac or his Rolls Royce limousine, and he rolls down the window and there's a homeless person out on the side of the street, and he gives him a couple bucks, and that rich man says, I'm sorry, I know exactly what you're going through. Here's a couple bucks. Not only would that be insincere, it'd be quite insulting, wouldn't it? He doesn't know anything about what that man's going through, that person's going through, because he's never had to fight for anything. He's this wealthy person who's got everything handed to him. And so when the Lord Jesus, in his word, says, you do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with you, it's neither insincere nor insulting. Because, see, the Lord Jesus became one of us. He became one of us so that he could experience the experiences that we have. So when he comes and he's praying here in the morning, or when he is going about doing good, he can say that I understand what you're going through. You know, he became a baby. His first manger was dead grass. His first onesie was old clothes wrapped up. And so when he says, I know what it's like, he can really mean that. And so we have this one who not only did he intercede in this moment, in these passages that we see, but he does the same for us right now. And it says he is able to help us. And that's a great comfort for us today. And so Peter comes to him, says they're looking for him. He says, we're going to go somewhere else so that we can preach this gospel to others. And then finally, the last little portion of this chapter is another little particular scene that is recorded in three of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's about this leper that came to Jesus. And we'll just read this. It'll be the last passage to read this morning. Verse 40 says, and a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in the unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Now, the Old Testament talks a lot about leprosy. Leprosy, I believe it's Leviticus 14, 15, 16, 17, thereabouts. Talk about, first of all, the detection of leprosy, and then the treatment of leprosy. And among those things was, of course, this skin condition. Among those requirements was that if you got leprosy, you couldn't touch anybody else. Nobody could touch you. And not only that, you couldn't be around other people. They were outcasts. And you have this man, a leper. Luke's gospel tells us, by the way, that it says he was covered all over with leprosy. So he didn't have just a mild case. It says it was abundantly obvious that this man had leprosy. And there wasn't anything he could do about it. You just have to live in your secluded place and hope for the best. But remember that the news about the Lord Jesus was spreading throughout Galilee. This leper and perhaps some of his friends that he resided with who also had leprosy began to hear about this one, this new one who taught not just as a hypocritical scribe or Pharisee says, you're unclean, you have to go hope for the best. But he actually has compassion for people. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He casts out demons. And this leper must have thought to himself, I wonder if he can help me. I wonder if he'd be willing to help me. And so you have this scene, which many have used as an apt picture of the gospel, of us in our leprosy. Nobody can help us. We're helpless in our sin, and we need someone to take it away. The law doesn't help us. The law only tells us what we can't do. But there is one, the Lord Jesus, standing with grace, who can forgive us of our sins based upon what he did at Calvary. And so you see this leper, and it says he comes forward and beseeches him, falling on his knees before him. And I'd like to think of this scene of, you know, a crowd around the Lord Jesus. And you see this leper who was unclean, couldn't touch anybody, hadn't touched anybody in who knows how long. And you can almost see the crowd just spreading out, not wanting to touch him, not wanting anything to do with him, until all you see is the Lord Jesus and this leper here before the crowd. You can hear the whispers of the crowd say, he's a leper, the Lord Jesus, what are you going to do with him? I mean, he can't touch him. The law says you can't touch him. And he comes and he bows down before the Lord Jesus, center stage, as it were. And he doesn't demand anything. You know, there were those that came up to the Lord Jesus and said, if you can do anything, just help us. It says he beseeches him. He recognizes his helplessness before the Lord. He is reliant upon the mercy of God in this situation, just like we are when we come to the Lord Jesus for salvation. And he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And the Lord Jesus, don't miss this, moved with compassion. See, when the Lord Jesus, which by the way, he didn't have to reach out and touch the leper. We have it recorded that he could heal somebody miles away. That's not a big deal for the Lord. So he didn't have to touch him, but he does. It says he moved with compassion. Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Again, perhaps need to draw my sanctified imagination in, but I can almost hear the crowd gasping. He touched him. He can't do that. He was supposed to be a teacher in Israel. Doesn't he know the law? You can't touch a leper. And yet this was a different one. He wrote the law. He wrote it. And so he can come in and he can apply grace where law would not allow it. And so he says, I am willing, be cleansed. And that's the message for us today, is it not? That the Lord Jesus is more than willing to cleanse us from our sin, to wash us from our unrighteousness, and give us eternal life. Verse 42 says, immediately. Mark's favorite word, immediately. The leprosy left him and he was cleansed. You know, that's an amazing thing, that when we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we have eternal life immediately. I was talking with someone who does not believe the Word of God as we believe it. And he was talking about hoping to attain to eternal life, hoping to somehow get to wherever he's going. And I said, well, I've got it right now. I've got eternal life right now. I won't ever have more eternal life than I have right now. Because the Bible says, this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Immediately, you believe on the Lord Jesus, and you have eternal life immediately. Now, there's an interesting back and forth here. It says, verse 43, that he warned him not to proclaim, not to say anything about this. But he does. He disobeys the Lord, which is not okay. That should not have happened. There are other cases when, particularly, I remember the scene of the demoniac there and the Gerasenes, and says, "You go back and you tell those people what great things the Lord Jesus has done." But in this particular case, again, fitting with the theme of this chapter and this passage, he said, "Don't do this." And we see why in verse 45. You know, sometimes the Lord instructs us to do stuff that we really don't understand the why of it, but we're still beckoned to obey. And it says that because he disobeyed the Lord, and because he went out and freely proclaimed it to everybody, look what he did. It says that he couldn't stay there. He had to go to the outskirts, to the unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Again, the perfect servant that we have displayed here had a specific mission, and it was to preach the gospel. Go back to verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You see, he wanted to reach everyone. And so you see the Lord Jesus again moving around about, and even that was in God's plan so that he might be able to proclaim the gospel to all those who were around him. So as we continue on in this gospel, we'll see some of the same thoughts that we have mentioned here, this being an introduction. But I would just leave you with that thought regarding the leper. This leper, again, had tried everything and could not be healed. You remember Naaman in the Old Testament. He had tried everything too. And he said, there's a prophet in Israel. And he comes, and this prophet was able to help him. But this idea of, first of all, that we can come to the Lord Jesus for salvation. And there is a place of absolute cleansing, absolute acceptance found in the Lord Jesus. You remember that in the scene with the woman at the well, there was almost a sense that she didn't want anybody to know her past. But she found the one person who absolutely knew her past. And the Lord Jesus didn't condemn her for it. In this case, we see the Lord Jesus finding one who was clearly an outcast. And he welcomes him with an outstretched arm and with compassion in his arms. And so it is, the offer is no different for us today. But also, I leave you with this thought, that for those of us who know the Lord Jesus, who have committed to following him, God takes it upon himself to care for us, to care for our families, to care for the circumstances that we just don't get. And he can take care of that and make something absolutely fantastic out of it. So I hope that some of these thoughts have been encouraging to you. And as we continue on, we'll see more disciples called. You'll see Levi or Matthew, as he's more commonly called, a tax collector. Someone, again, nobody wanted anything to do with him except the Lord Jesus, and he calls him to himself. And so we'll close there with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for your kindness. We pray that you would just bless these words to us. We know, Father, that in the big scheme of things, we often get distracted. we often get discouraged with the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And we might even question whether it is your will or what we did. But Father, we pray that you would give us the understanding to realize that you take it upon yourself to care for us, that you take it upon yourself to show us the way, to stretch out your compassionate hand and touch us where we are so that you might lead us to where we need to go. Father, you didn't call the noble. You didn't call the mighty. You didn't call the wise. You called those who would hear your word and respond, those who would hear your word and believe. And we pray that we would be those that hear your word and believe it this morning. We thank you for these excerpts from the life of the Lord Jesus. We see him as the perfect servant, the perfect man, the one who absolutely fulfilled your will. And we pray that we would also serve with humbleness, with sincerity, and with zeal in your kingdom. We thank you for these things. We thank you for your word. We just pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.